And the Lord said, go. And I said, who, me? And he said, yes, you. And I said, I'm not ready yet. And there's company coming, and I can't leave my family. You know, there is no one to take my place. And he said, you're stalling. And the Lord said, go. And I said, I don't want to. And he said, I didn't ask if you wanted to. And I said, listen, I'm not the kind of person to get involved in arguments. Besides, the family won't like it. And what will the neighbours think? And he said, baloney. And yet a third time the Lord said, go. And I said, do I have to? And he said, do you love me? And I said, look, I'm scared. People are going to hate me and cut me into little pieces, and I can't take it all by myself. And he said, where do you think I'll be? And the Lord said, go. And I sighed, here I am, send me. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all this morning. We've got a busy morning. Not only do we have our time of worship together, but following the worship through in the hall is the Tradecraft Christmas Fair. And there are lots of cards and gifts and Christmas food and lots of yummy things for sale. And Tradecraft, as many of you may be aware, as a company have been going through quite a difficult time. And they have made the business decision to slim back their trading. And after Christmas, we'll only really be trading in a much more limited line of produce. But in the meantime, everything that we can sell will go to Tradecraft. And Tradecraft have made a commitment to the Tradecraft Exchange, which is their sort of charitable wing, if you like, that anything that's sold over the coming months, they will focus the money on the producers from whom they've had to withdraw. Because they're very aware that that the way that the business is going forward means that there will be some producers that they will no longer be dealing with. And so they want, in the months ahead, to do as much through the Tradecraft Exchange part of their work to support these particular producers. So I hope those of you that can stay afterwards have come with your purses and your wallets, and we can do our bit to help this quite incredible little company do the work that they do, supporting some of the smallest producers in the world and therefore doing such a good work to support them. Another one intimation I want to give a real plug to is the youth core group of a Santa breakfast on Saturday the 1st of December. There are two sittings, one at 8:30 and one at 10 o'clock. And the idea is you come along, you have your breakfast, so there's none of that worry about getting kids up and fed on the way out the door. You can just get them up and dressed and get them out the door. Bring them along, they get their breakfast and they get to meet Santa. And there might even be a present for them. So if any of you got children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or nieces, nephews, great-nieces, great-nephews, and are free that morning, it would be wonderful if you could support that event. It is a ticket-only event because we need to know how many people are coming because there's limited seats at each of the sittings. But Karen and Carol's numbers are there. If you want to give them a phone and reserve some tickets, that would be fantastic. The following Saturday, another busy Saturday in the Kirk Centre, there's the Christmas coffee morning, so I hope you've put that in your diary as well. And then the list just goes on, lots and lots of things coming up this week and in the weeks ahead, so I will leave you to read the rest in your own time. Gathered together, the faithful people of God journeying to the promised land with Moses striding forward and completely, utterly, miserably fed up. However we feel today, whether excited or exasperated, weary or wonderful, hungry or hopeful, may we approach you, God, ready to listen, to question, to give thanks, to praise, and come before you in anticipation of service in your name. Let us worship God. We stand to sing our hymn 682, Send Out the Gospel, Let It Sound.
Let us pray. Creator God, dawn breaker, light bringer, breath maker, life gifter, we come to this place to praise you for your goodness and your greatness to your people.
Living God, storyteller, journey taker, hurt healer, cross bearer, we gather here in awe and in wonder to celebrate your amazing love for your people.
Companion God, energy giver, heart summoner, faith seeker, soul stirrer, we lay ourselves open in our worship here to the power of your word sustaining your people.
We are drawn here, God, by yesterday's promises and tomorrow's hopes, by the voices of prophets and the whispers of kings, by the words of a carpenter and the sound of nail on wood, by the silence of a garden at dawn and the joy-filled shout of resurrection.
And you welcome us, God, as friends and fellow travellers, as kingdom builders and bright hopes, as the good news in a world gone bad.
You welcome us, God, even in our weakness and our brokenness. You open your arms, though we have rejected you and failed to heed you.
You remind us we are yours when we have treated lightly what it means to belong to you.
You welcome us and you offer us your limitless grace when we have been quick to blame and slow to forgive.
And so we are renewed by your faith in us and equipped once more to serve you in our lives and in those of others. Create anew your promises within us, God.
Live in and through us as we declare ourselves your disciples, and stay close to us, God, this day and in the days ahead. All this we ask in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who
and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
Thank you, Anne and Evelyn, for leading us in that prayer. This week is Guild Week, a week in the church's calendar when we can think about and celebrate the work of the Guild. And I want to invite Lillian now to come and say a little bit about Guild Week and the projects and some other little bits and pieces.
I know that all of you here, majority of you know all about the Guild, but I felt that some of the younger members with us might, it's a bit of a mystery, they might think, what goes on there? So part of it is really geared towards the youngsters. In our church, and in churches all over Scotland, there's a group called the Guild, which was founded over 100 years ago for ladies, though nowadays men can become members too. This morning, I want to tell you a little about one of the things that the Guild does. I'm sure many of you will have been aware over the past few weeks of Pudsey Bear and all the fundraising that's been going on for children in need, which culminated last Friday night when millions of pounds were raised to help disadvantaged children all over Britain. I can see Pudsey looks, Callum knows what I'm talking about. Well, the Guild all over Scotland does a similar thing. No, we don't dress up as Pudsey Bear, but on a much smaller scale. In each Guild, small amounts of money are raised, which when added up, raise thousands of pounds to help people here in Scotland and across the world. This is done under the Guild's project scheme, which has been running since 1997. And during that time, every 3 years, a group of six different projects have been supported. Now, if my maths are correct, that makes a total of 42 different projects. During that time, each project on average has received over £100,000. And over the last 3 years, a total of almost £750,000 has been raised for the nominated projects. We're now starting fundraising for the next six selected projects. Three are Scottish-based and three are based overseas. Many of them are geared towards young people, which is particularly relevant, this being the year of the young person. The six current projects are Crossreach. The social arm of the Church of Scotland aims to tackle the problems of social isolation and mental well-being within communities in Scotland. The Sailor Society aims to replace a chaplain in every port in Scotland to give spiritual and practical help to merchant seamen who are often far from home. The Boys' Brigade aims to develop further their organisation by enriching the lives of young people. World Mission Council, which is part of the Church of Scotland, seeks to help a project in Zambia where teenage mothers will be given a chance to complete their education and hence taken out of poverty. Malawi Fruits aims to encourage young people in Malawi to work in agriculture by improving their farms and using modern technology. Seema's project. Seema is a Christian lady living in Pune in India, and she founded this project to protect the street children, many of whom who are in danger of being trafficked. In 2016, the charity built a home for 32 children, and with the help of the Guild, hoped to double its size. So, what do we do here in Cults to collect money for these projects? Well, we have an annual coffee morning, and early next year we're having a fashion show in partnership with a local chest, heart and stroke shop. However, one of the fun things we do involves Smarties. We get a tube, this one's full, and first of all, we eat them. I'm not going to suggest I do it now. Then, over a period of time, we take the empty tube and we fill it with 20 pence pieces. Now, can anybody down here tell me how many 20 pence pieces do you think it would take to fill this tube? Callum?
Around 30.
A big one? 30?
Yeah.
You think 30. Anybody else? Fraser? 10. No, it's a lot more than 10. Callum was a bit near. Anybody? 20. So we've had 20, we've had 10, we've had 30. Well, I can tell you, it's over 50. Imagine, it's 20 pence pieces are really quite small, and it takes over 50. And in fact, the treasurer tells me it takes over 55 to 60, which, considering that there's five 20 pences in a pound. Yeah, that's right. That you've got me worried now. You get about 11 or 12 pounds, which is a lot of money. So if lots of people do that, it's amazing. The money, it grows and grows and grows. So just like children indeed, all these small amounts of money and collecting tubes like this and filling them with small coins, and they build up into larger sums, which we pass on to the Guild and so help raise money for the six charities to do their helpful work. Now, if any of you here, children or adults, would like to support our appeal, there are tubes full of Smarties available in the hall. You can get them if you're through for coffee. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Lillian and Anne and Evelyn as well for this little slot in our service. Before we sing our next hymn, which is the Guild Centenary Hymn, I want to just take a moment to pause and to bow our heads in prayer and just give thanks for the work of the Guild. They do some quite extraordinary work in a quiet and busy little way without creating a huge fuss, but actually the work that they're involved in, the projects that they support, are life-changing for those who benefit. So let's bow our heads in a short prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we give thanks for the organisation of the Church of Scotland Guild. We give thanks for the work that they do, the lives that are changed through the work. We also give thanks for each and every member, that they come and meet together, they socialise, they hear speakers, they raise funds, they just do so much good things. And they do it all under the banner of their motto, whose we are and whom we serve. And that is you, Lord. You are who we are here to serve. And so we just ask your blessing on each member of the Guild here in Cults, that they know that they are valued and loved, and that we are grateful for the work that they do in your name. Amen. So we're going to sing together the Guild Centenary Hymn, which is on the sheet of paper on the inside of your order of service.
Praise him, praise him now.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. That's page 141 on the Good News Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Assemble 70 respected men who are recognized as leaders of the people. Bring them to me at the tent of my presence and tell them to stand there beside me. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the spirit I've given you and give it to them. Then they can help you bear the responsibility for these people, and you will not have to bear it alone. Now tell the people, purify yourselves for tomorrow. You will have meat to eat. The Lord has heard you whining and saying that you wished you had some meat, and that you are better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will have to eat it. You will have to eat it not just for 1 or 2 days, or 5 or 10, or even 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your ears, until you are sick of it. This will happen because you have rejected the Lord who is here among you, and have complained to him that you shall never have left Egypt." Moses said to the Lord, "Here I am leading 600,000 people, and you say that you will give them enough meat for a month. Could enough cattle and sheep be killed to satisfy them? Are all the fish in the sea enough for them?" "Is there a limit to my power?" the Lord answered. "You will soon see whether what I have said will happen or not." So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He assembled 70 of the leaders and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the spirit he had given to Moses and gave it to the 70 leaders. When the spirit came on them, they began to shout like prophets, but not for long. Two of the 70 leaders, Eldad and Medad, had stayed in the camp and had not gone out to the tent. There in the camp, the spirit came on them, and they too began to shout like prophets. A young man ran out to tell Moses what Eldad and Medad were doing. Then Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' helper since he was a young man, spoke and said to Moses, "Stop them, sir." Moses answered, "Are you concerned about my interests? I wish that the Lord would give his spirit to all his people and make them all shout like prophets." Then Moses and the 70 leaders of Israel went back to camp. Suddenly the Lord sent a wind that brought quails from the sea, flying 3 feet above the ground. They settled on the camp and all round it for miles and miles in every direction. So all that day, all night, and all the next day, the people worked catching quails. No one gathered less than 50 bushels. They spread them out to dry all around the camp. While there was still plenty of meat for them to eat, the Lord became angry with the people and caused an epidemic to break out among them. That place was known as Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving, because there they buried the people who had craved meat. From there, the people moved to Hazeroth, where they made camp. The New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 1. That's page 90 on the Good News Bible. After this, the Lord chose another 72 men and sent them out two by two to go ahead of him to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, "There is a large harvest, but few workers to gather it in. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send out workers to gather in his harvest. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a beggar's bag or shoes. Just stop to greet anyone on the road. Wherever you are in the house, first say, 'Peace be with this house.' If someone who is peace-loving lives there, let your greeting of peace remain on that person. If not, take back your greeting of peace. Stay in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they offer you, for workers should be given their pay. Don't move around from one house to another. Whenever you go into a town and are made welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in that town and say to the people there, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you go into a town and are not welcomed, go out in the streets and say, Even the dust from your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. But remember that the kingdom of God has come near you. I assure you that on the judgment day, God will show more mercy to Sodom than to that town. The final verses are headed to the unbelievable towns. How terrible will it be for you, Chorazin? How terrible for you, Bethsaida, if the miracles which were performed to you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon? The people there would have long ago sat down, put on sackcloth, and sprinkled ashes on themselves to show that they had turned from their sins. God will show more mercy on the judgment day to Tyre and Sidon than to you. And as for you, Capernaum, did you want to lift yourself up to heaven? You will be thrown down to hell. Jesus said to the disciples, whoever listens to me, whoever rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 72 men came back in great joy. Lord, they said, even the demons obeyed us when we gave them a command in your name. May our God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Thank you, Harry, for those readings. We stand to sing together hymn 596, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Our scripture readings this morning were difficult readings to hear. God and Jesus getting a tad angry and frustrated. In the reading from Numbers, there were whining Israelites. Then we have God getting angry and overloading them with quails. From not enough to far too many. It's almost as if God has spat the dummy out and is throwing a real tantrum. Such is his frustration. This isn't the God of love that we'd rather hear about. Then over in the reading from Luke, we have Jesus gathering a similar sized group together and commissioning them to go out, telling them that those towns that listen to them will be blessed and that those that don't, well, they will not be saved on Judgment Day. Sodom will receive more mercy than they will. Again, this isn't easy to hear. Where is the inclusive love we would rather hear more about? As with any reading of the Bible, it's too easy to take a reading of a passage and try and understand it as it sits on its own. where what we need to do is to understand the context of what we are reading. This is especially important with difficult texts like those we've heard this morning. Texts that are challenging and talk of God's anger. Texts where there is evidence of God's less than kindly actions. So let's take a step back from the texts we've heard and look at the bigger picture. Firstly, with Moses and the whining Israelites. Moses has led them out of Egypt and away from their enslavement. They're in the wilderness. Incidentally, the Hebrew Bible gives the book of Numbers the title, In the Wilderness. Moses is given the task of leading them, and he's having a crisis of confidence. The people are grumbling, whining, we're told, about their food. They're fed up with the manna they receive day after day. In case you're wondering what manna tastes like, imagine bread baked with olive oil. Moses is getting distressed. In verse 11, he speaks to God and asks, "Why have you treated me so badly? Why are you displeased with me? Why have you given me responsibility for all these people?" And he goes on to have a real moan at God. He really isn't feeling much like a great leader. I wondered this week, as I watched Theresa May being grilled in Parliament on Thursday and at the press conference later that day, here is someone, and like her policies or not, who's sticking with it. I wondered in the context of today's reading if she has Moses moments and doubts her abilities to see Brexit through, because certainly the people are whining. And the whining is coming from all directions. And so far, her stickability, if nothing else, is admirable. And whether you agree with the direction she's taking the country in or not, so far she's showing no signs of wavering in her determination to see the task of Brexit through. And I must confess, I did check my phone before I came through this morning to see that she hadn't changed her mind. I also wonder if we as a nation are about to head into our own wilderness years. Back to Moses. We pick up with him as he has finished a cry to help for help to God. And God responds by telling him to gather the leaders together. He will take some of the responsibility from Moses and share it with them, taking the spirit he gave Moses and giving some of it to these leaders. So far, so good then. But then we get angry God. You can sense God's frustration. He has given them a leader who has led them out of Egypt. He sends manna following precious previous grumbles, and here they are whining again. So this time he promises them meat to eat for the next month. So much meat, it will be coming out of their ears and they will be sick of it. And all this because they angered God and complained that life was better back in Egypt. God has provided for them, and yet they whine. And so as we read our text this morning, the quails come day after day and in abundance, and the Israelites stuff their faces, and God stays angry and causes an epidemic of sickness to break out among them, and the place they are in becomes known as Kibroch Hattaavah, Graves of Craving. But in the midst of this tale of woe, there's a little vignette featuring two of the leaders who did not go with the others to the tent as requested by Moses. They stayed behind and, we are told, prophesied. The Spirit had come on them there. This unsettled some, and a young man comes to tell Moses, and Joshua demands Moses stop them, fearful that Moses' leadership is under threat. But Moses is not upset. He would rather others took on some of the tasks of leadership. Because remember, he has always, always felt inadequate to and ill-prepared for the task given to him by God. Moving to our gospel passage, and we find Jesus sending out the 72, sending them out to share the good news and to reap the harvest. And he gives them instructions as to how to prepare and what to do when things don't go to plan. And we have some unsettling words of damning from Jesus on the places that might not welcome the 72. But it all goes well, it seems, and the 72 come back with tales of even demons obeying them. We've had two very different texts this morning, and yet both have something important to say to us. They are about trust. Trusting God and trusting ourselves to be able to do the work of Jesus. The Church of Scotland, we are told, is facing a crisis. A crisis in two parts. An ageing and falling membership and a severe shortage of ministers to fill the over 200 vacancies. The shortage of ministers is projected to get even worse as over the next 5 to 10 years, a significant percentage of ministers currently in post will be eligible for retirement. This is a very real problem and something that will affect the whole church, not just those churches without ministers. In finding solutions, the church at all levels will have to play its part. Locally, the Presbytery of Aberdeen is looking at its current presbytery plan and how it can best resource the churches of the city. It has also taken the bold step of agreeing to create a new presbytery along with the Presbytery of Shetland, and in 2020, all being well, a new Presbytery of Aberdeen and Shetland will be formed. The Presbytery of Shetland itself has recently agreed a new presbytery plan that has within it plans to close a large number of buildings and to form just one parish. But that parish will be looked after by a team of people, including ministers, youth workers, administrators, etc., to ensure that the islands are still well served. But their plan is radical and brave, and one that many parts of Scotland will be watching with real interest. The text from Numbers this morning has real parallels with where many parts of the church find itself today. Leaders feeling ill-equipped and prepared for the task of leading their churches in the years ahead. Many church ministers will be having Moses moments. I confess I have those moments at times too. Things here are good for now. In many ways, we in cults are doing well. Attendance at church is good. There are lots of good things going on. Lots of people sharing in the responsibilities of leadership. But there is a danger that we can become complacent. We are a busy congregation, but we are on the whole a congregation of people who, let's be honest, are not getting any younger. When your minister at the age of 50 is considered one of the young ones, this is something we need to be aware of and not lose sight of. And this reality is something that is replicated across the country. Congregations getting older, led by ministers who are mainly the wrong side of 50. So in this, we are not alone. The distributing of the Spirit in our Numbers text is a lesson to us about the sharing of the work that Jesus calls us to do when issuing the commission to go and make disciples, to take in the harvest. And I hope I'm not being naive in thinking that people do still yearn for some understanding of their place in the world and an understanding of what life is all about. And this is something that we offer an answer to. The challenge is to find ways of opening up the conversations with people outside the walls of the church buildings. Almost two decades ago, in 2001, the Church of Scotland published a report to great applause. It was entitled Church Without Walls. It was warmly received and churches across the country studied it and people nodded their head in agreement at much of what it contained. And then, almost nothing changed. Change is okay so long as it's others that are doing the changing, seemed to be the real response to the report. This year at the General Assembly, the Council of Assembly brought to the table a report that they thought was radical about the way forward for the church, a strategic plan for the future. They were sent back to think again. The call from the floor of the General Assembly was that they should be truly radical. What was presented was not radical enough. And so they are in the process of redoing the work that they previously undertook. And at the end of October, they held a conference for presbytery representatives to gauge their understanding of what being radical actually means. And questions the folks attending were asked included the following. What does radical discipleship look like for parish ministers, elders, members, and people on the edge of the church? What does radical expression of the local church look like in the call to follow me? What are the radical ways we need to use our resources, including our money, to equip us for the task? How are we going to enable the local church to hear and respond to difficult times? How do you think leadership in the local church needs to be exercised? The Church Without Walls report was mentioned several times at the conference as a valuable resource for the Council of Assembly to revisit. There would appear to be an appetite for radical thinking. But the reality is that it needs to be more than thinking that gets done. Doing is going to have to play a huge part in the future of our church if we are to stem the tide of decline and to re-engage with those in our country who have little or no contact with the church. And so when we applaud the Presbytery of Shetland for its boldness and its radicalness, we must accept that the time may come here in our presbytery for this kind of boldness and radicalness. And no one is going to suggest that this will be easy. Recent suggested changes at Garth D in Manifield, Middlefield and Tilley Drone are proof of this. Difficult conversations, difficult times at presbytery. So whilst I can sympathise with Moses and his feelings of inadequacy, and I can understand the grumblings from those in the wider church about their insecurities and uncertainties, the reality is that we need to have the boldness to step out just as Jesus sent the 72 out. And we should not do so in fear, because we don't do this alone. As with Moses, God is there with us. We have to trust him. God has not finished with his church or his world. Over the coming months, the Congregational Board, Kirk Session and core groups will be working together to provide a vision for our congregation and an action plan for its implementation. My prayer is that it will be a bold plan that recognises the challenges we face, but also the opportunities that exist. This week is Guild Week, as we've already heard, and we need not look no further than the Guild for inspiration. Whose we are and whom we serve, the Guild motto. These words of the Apostle Paul take us back to our purpose and where our strength comes from. We have nothing to fear, for God is with us. To close, here's a retelling of the sending out of the 72 that was published in our workbook put together to help congregations work through the Church Without Walls report. See if this inspires. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Take neither purse, nor scrip, nor sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." And behold, one of the 70 raised his hand and inquired of the Lord, "When you say sandals, Lord, do we take it that to be a generic term which denotes all types of footwear? Or are we referring to sandals in particular? I ask only because I have a splendid pair of walking boots which would be ideal for hiking around as you are commanding us to do." And before the Lord could answer, another voice came forth. "Lord, I have this foot problem. How about if I wrap some strips of cloth around my feet? That's not sandals. Neither is it shoes. Will that be okay?" And behold, a veritable babble of footwear-related queries filled the air, until Jesus raised his hand and said, "Hold on a moment. Let me maketh myself clear. No sandals means nothing on your feet. All right? Nothing. Neither walking boots, nor strips of rag, nor tennis shoes, nor Wellingtons, nor roller boots. Nothing I might construe as a sandal in the broadest sense of the word. Do you understand? Good. Now go in twos and, excuse me, Lord. Yes, Thomas. You said we should go in twos. Yes, said Jesus. Well, what if there's no one to go with? Thomas, 70 is an even number. 2 goes into 70 35 times. There should be 35 pairs of disciples setting out right now. But no one wants to go with me. No one wants to go with you, Thomas. Why not? Thomas replied, well, I think they think I'm a bit negative. The Lord found the other odd disciple, and he agreed, since Jesus had asked him personally, to go with Thomas, as long as Thomas promised to try and be a bit more cheerful. That's that, said the Lord. Verily, I thought we were preparing for a Sunday school outing rather than trying to establish the kingdom of God. And he paused to collect himself. Now, as I was saying, go out in twos, taking neither purse nor scrip nor sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Now go. But immediately one of the 70 raised his hand to ask if he should take a hand towel, just a small one, and that set the others all off again. One asked if he might take his own special little toilet bag, which was so small it fit neatly into the pocket of his robe. And yet another pleaded for his teddy bear. It had been everywhere with him since he was a child. Yet another disciple asked if he really meant they should greet no one on the road. What if they met the Lord himself? Were they just to walk by him? And this led to a whole raft of other foolish inquiries. Then the Lord, exasperated, shouted for silence and said, look, I don't think we've quite grasped the theory behind this trip, have we? The idea is not that you should use your ingenuity to see what sundry items you can sneak in the hand luggage, simply because they're not sandals or purses or strips. The idea is that you should walk dependent upon me and nothing else. Do you understand that? No purse, no script, no sandals, no teddy, no towel, no Barclay card, just me. Now will you just go? But Lord, said a voice. And Jesus sighed, this is going to be a long day, he said. Amen. We continue to worship, this time in our offering. Let us pray. When we complain, Lord, you hear us. When we are unprepared, you wait for us. Lord, as we dedicate these offerings, we give to our promise to rail against wrong, to feed hearts and minds with your story, and to be always ready to serve you. Bless them and bless us as you have blessed generations before and yet to come. Amen. Our hymn is 615, Holy Spirit, Ever Living, hymn 615. Let's come now to God in our prayer of thanksgiving and for others. Let us pray. Stories are a wonderful way of learning about you and about learning about ourselves, God. The plots and plans, the fear and friendship, the courage and challenge, the hurts and the healings of all your people are ours too, as we seek to serve you in our own time and place. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom you share in the tales of people like Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. Thank you for the hopes you sow in the promises of the past. Thank you for the truths you tell, which span time, culture, and creed, to enter and enliven our hearts. Thank you for the story of forgiveness which stepped off the pages of Scripture and came to life in our world in your Son, Jesus. And thank you that his coming was just the beginning of a great adventure with you. We pray today, Lord, for a world in need of reminding of your presence, for those people who are afraid to surrender the past because of what the future might hold, for those who carry with them old hurts and fear to show the scars, for those who fill their lives with pointless things because their hearts are empty, for those who would follow you but hesitate because of what you ask. We pray for those places where the legacy of past conflict poisons minds and promotes intolerance. May all know something of the freedom of placing their trust in you. We pray also for ourselves, Lord, and our church. Help us to share the richness of our past, the potential of the present, and the promise we know lies ahead in a future with you. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. We close with a great hymn, 680. You are called to tell the story, hymn 680. come here ready to serve you, Lord God, wherever we find ourselves this week. Your Spirit is with us always. May we go from here nourished not by manna or quail, but by your living word. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest with you and be with you today and always.